Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
Good morning. This Sunday, we'll explore the scripture verses from Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability.
Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thine sight, for you are our strength and our redeemer, and it is in your name we pray, God's people said, amen. Hey, let's thank God for the band and for all that they do to help us encounter Christ. We'll give thanks to God for you and for all the leaders, our scripture reader today, thank you for that, and all of what's happening. Somehow, if you have been under a rock, parenthetically, you may not have heard this, but today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday is, for the church, one of those high days where we acknowledge and celebrate the gifting of what the church is called to be into and who we are. The word Pentecost comes from a Greek word, which is penta, which means five, which is the number of grace. Without going into all of the details historically of what this name and this day and this word means, what you should know is the word penta five, meaning grace, really symbolizes for us the fivefold ministry of the church. It talks about hope and grace and love and some other elements that make the church up what it ought to be. And in that process, what we learn as we read through the scriptures, even as far back as Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 14, there is this three-person Godhead, this three-facet figure of the Creator named God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that has been formated or fully fashioned for us to be revealed in how we understand ourselves as God's people. And in the New Testament, in a city that then later becomes what we call the Second Judah, which is a whole other composite of the text, we discover the story that was read today in our scripture reading. In the scripture reading you have heard is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I would invite you to go back when you have time and read all of Acts chapter 1, because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what it says this, and you will receive power when the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, that is the breath of God, comes upon you in the Hebrew language. When God's Spirit comes upon you, church, you will discover that you will have power to sustain and thrive as the church of God in this day, because God has purposed you for such a time as this. The text tells us that in chapter 1, verse 8. And then as it comes out to fruition, some say historically about 50 days after the death of Christ. However, we're not sure of that date yet. It might have been 5 years, we don't know. But what we do know is shortly after the death of Jesus Christ, as the resurrection came and salvation was given to the church, the next gift of the church was given was that it was fully fashioned to become what we call the ecclesia, the called out, those who are set apart, so to speak, to be representatives of God's body in the earth, which is why this series is called The Rights of the Redeemed. The ecclesia is called out because they understand themselves, both those who were grafted in as Gentiles, that is, the people who did not have Jewish faith at first, but who came to know Christ because of the acts and the deeds of this Messiah, and the Jewish people who had found themselves walking by faith in this this belief of Yahweh coming and discovered that the Christ who was promised had come, both of them grafted together out of love, became the body of Christ, or the church. Today, I want to offer you the fifth installation of this series, and I want to talk to you about the right to be God's church. The right to be God's church. You heard it read, but I want to say it to you again. I've memorized it because it means so much to the church in this modern day. It says, and when the day of Pentecost had come, that's verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Without going through all the history of the text, please note this. They said that when the day that the Spirit of God was going to fully finish the course of work to making the church identified in the world, they were all in one place. Oh, church, if there was ever a time where we in the world needed to embody what it meant to be the church, it is now. And the way you know that you're in the church of God, the way you know you're around God's people, the way you know you're around good church folks is when you know that they're on one accord, all focused on the mission of the church and the mandate of the church and the love of the church and the call of the church, because they will not allow themselves to be shaped and twisted in other ways beyond what is the purpose and the focus of the church. And on this day of Pentecost, when it came in the second writing of Luke, known as the Acts of the Apostle, what we discover is he says when the church was fashioned and fully formatted in what it was called to be by faith, they were all in one accord in one place, and they were all focused on one thing. They were too busy celebrating to worry about the small stuff. You ever thought about that? Celebrating? In fact, I'm going to ask you the same question I asked the kids. What do you do about your birthday? Is that a date of great joy for you? Do you look forward? Do you wake up just a little bit earlier in the day hoping for good things on your day of birth? Do you have, as we call in the charismatic church, a spirit of expectation where you hope something of surprise, of good nature, will come to you as a result of the fact that the Lord fashioned you in a way that on this day, He saw that you were good, said that you were good. Come on, help me finish it. You are good. In case you didn't know, you are good. You are good. On your birth date, He made you, fashioned you, shaped you, knew what you would be not only at age 10, but 20, 30, 40. He knew it, and He saw that you were good, said that you were good, and you were good. And if you've never been told in your life before that you are good, let me be the pronouncer of your proclamation right today. You are good because God saw that you were good. He said that you were good. And regardless of what anybody else in the world ever says about you, here's what the Lord says about you. You are good. That's already good enough to wake up on your birthday for. Because in a world that will call you anything but good, it's good to know that the one who is the creator of all humankind looked at you and said, if nobody else thinks you're good because I'm high and mighty and there is no one like me, I think you're good. And on the day of Pentecost, the good people of God came together, and because of the work and the wonder of this one named Jesus the Christ, they found themselves in one place at one time in their hearts for worship, and they fell upon this faith and favor called being the church. Oh, if we could just figure out what it is to be the church instead of so many different churches. Yeah. Now listen, I'm an elder in United Methodist Church. I'm very proud to do that, and I'll continue to be so. But trust me, when I get to heaven, I'm not looking for Him to tell me what a good Methodist I am. I know some of you may be, but let me help you here. Let me be your pastor for a minute. When you get to the place, if you have confessed Christ in your heart and soul, He will not be proclaiming you as a Methodist or a Baptist or a Pentecostal or whatever else Church of God in Christ. Good Catholic, that's wonderful, but that will be not what He proclaims for you. What He will call you is my son or my daughter in whom I am well pleased, and that will be enough for the creator of all kind. It's in this thrust that Acts 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is proclaimed. And the writer Luke says to us that on the day of Pentecost, that they were all together in one place. And then it says, suddenly a sound like a blowing off of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Notice that they were able to stay in one house. They didn't have to negotiate the summit contract of how they were going to have this meeting. They just sat in the same house because they served the same Lord. The text goes stranger. It says that people of different languages and tongues were in the same house. Can I preach a little bit here? Because not only were the people of the same house and same tongue and different towns were in the same house. Listen, people of different disagreements. People who disagreed on things were in the same house. Can I go further? People who didn't look like each other, who disagreed with each other, who didn't sound like each other, but because they had the same understanding of the same God, looked past the small stuff and saw the big picture, and they stayed in the same house. Can I go further? Not only did different people who looked different, sounded different, smelled different, talked different, came from different places, sat in the same house because they had the same Lord. But not only that, watch this. They not only disagreed on the facets of God, but they disagreed whether the others understood the facets of God. But because they understood that the centrality of the God that they found was love, they stayed in the same house. Look at the world compared to the church. Look what the church should model compared to what the world is offering, and you will discover that it is when we find out that the core of our being is love and the centrality of our hope is Christ and the founding faith of our Father is his salvation and his work for us, that we can all, regardless of our differences and dispensations, find ourselves in the same house, at the same place, on the same time, and celebrate the same God, because the God we serve loved us all just as we are. The ecclesia means the redeemed. The called out means those, watch this, be very careful of the terms here, who have been saved from something and brought into something. You need a distinguishing difference? You need something to distinguish you? Here's how you distinguish yourself. Be willing to look crazy to the rest of the world that wants to lift you high based on the standards of this humanness while you live in the divine nature of godliness, and let them determine who you are, and you tell them you're redeemed. You missed that. So in the words of my godfather, my grandfather, and being a fourth generation preacher, let me tell you, let me put it where the goats can get it. Let them call you what you are, and you be what God said you are. The redeemed, the saved, the called out, the grace filled, the grace given. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And I live in this thrust as God's people, not only because I have been chosen, but because I have been gifted to be brought out of whatever I was into what I am becoming. And because of that, he loves me enough to call me his child. And that's good enough for me. This text here is rich. I wish I had time to go through all of it. And I know some of you are looking for me to become a theologian and teacher of you when it comes to verse 3 in Glossalia. And what does it mean? Well, Troy, does verse 3 mean that they spoke in different languages? Yes, they spoke in different languages. In fact, according to the history, they spoke in tens of different languages. Well, that means that there couldn't be this language that we don't understand, this Holy Spirit language. Well, no, don't get caught up in that, because there is a language that it speaks about in Acts chapter 14 and Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that is the gift of the Holy Spirit that you may not understand, and you don't have to understand it until the Holy Spirit gives it to you. Don't get caught up in the small stuff in life. Just understand that people who spoke different languages were in the same place on the same time on one accord, and because they saw the same God the same way, the language didn't matter, because when they were on one accord, they were willing to accept each other for what they said, and it was good. and things were well. So I'm not having a fight with you about whether they were speaking in the spirit or whether other languages. You have that fight when you get home. But what I will tell you, and what I will proclaim, and what the scriptures point out to us in this text, that God's church understood that the centrality of the goodness of God on this birthday that they saw when the Holy Spirit came and birthed the church in that New Testament place was this, that they were God's church because they could celebrate the fact that God had made them and fashioned them, and together no thing in the world could overwhelm them. See, that's what God's church is being about. It's about being more courageous than it is being careful. It's about being more loving than being more legalistic. It's about being more hope-filled than being haughty in our own skills and gifts. Watch this. It's about being more forgiving than it is being more upstanding, because all your humanness and work and perfection in the world at some point will wear off and you will need forgiveness just as others need that. And you have a right to be God's church. You have a right to be a part of the called out. And it's in this thrust that I want to leave you with these four elements of what it is to be God's church, the right to be God's church that you ought to claim on this birthday. That the world is waiting for a church that will not be so, listen, burdened with the prospect of always each weekly treating worship as a funeral, but rather treating worship as a pleasure and an opportunity to celebrate God in the land of the living, because I know if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, I'd have been swallowed up. So Luke, the writer of Acts, says this to us. He says that we have rights. We have four main rights to being God's church. Luke says to us, as a part of God's redemptive body, as the redeemed on this day where we ought to mark, on Pentecost Sunday, we ought to celebrate the birthday of our redemptive state, and we ought to exalt and encourage others enthusiastically to join us to celebrating God's redemptive acts. And we can do that in four big ways. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to do that now. If you need to take notes electronically, there's information in the bulletin on how to do that. These four ways to do that are, first, he wants us to know that you and I, we have a right to expect joy in being part of God's church. Now, y'all been real quiet with me right now, but you can say something to me. Say the word joy. Say the word joy. Look at somebody and say, I have a right to have joy. Try this. I have a right to have joy as a part of God's church. Living a few years as a part of the body of Christ, what I've discovered is I have a right to expect joy, not just have joy, but expect joy as being a part of God's church. Now, that doesn't mean that every part of God's church brings me joy. I wish I could get an amen there. Thank you, sir. You want to find out something else I've learned? That I have the right to reject the parts of the church that don't bring me joy. Did you know that? Did you know that you have a right to say to people, I do not have to carry the burden of that stuff. I can look forward to the joy of my heart. How do you know that? Your Acts chapter 2, verse 1? Here's what it says. It says, on the day of Pentecost, when they all came together, they came together on one accord. It doesn't say that they were fussing. It didn't say they had a church meeting. It didn't say all that other stuff. It said they were on one accord. The world is going to model the church, not the church modeling the world. And the world is waiting on the church that will focus in on the joy of being redeemed. You see, when you're redeemed, when you understand that you've been saved, That is, giving your life to Christ. For some of you who may not have had this articulated to you, let me express to you what it means to have salvation. It means that you are willing, in the willingness of your heart, to give your whole self to the salvific work of Jesus Christ in a way that you say that I am not my own, but Christ lives in me, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. And because of that, I know that my eternal life is with Christ. And as a result of that, I am not longer anymore out of the church of God. I am grafted in, and because of that, I can have joy knowing that even when trouble comes, trouble's not going to last forever, and my eternity is full with joy because I'm going to live with Jesus forever, and that is more than enough, and that is something the world didn't give, and the world can't take away, and no trouble in the church can take it away, and no trouble at home can take it away, and I wake up with the confidence that in Him I live, in Him I move, and in Him I have my being, and regardless to come what may, I'm going to have joy. I'm going to have joy. I'm going to have joy. In fact, you ought to wake up in the morning and just say, I'm going to have joy today. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be happy. It doesn't mean everything's going to work out, but it does mean that in due season, because I am His, that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and who are called according to His purpose. And because He redeemed me, that means He called me. And because He called me, that means I'm His. And because I am His, I am going to be all right. And you can do to me what you want to, but at the end of the day, the book tells me we win. That means that I am going to have joy. Gonna have joy. I'm gonna have joy. See, you've been taught you don't have to celebrate. It's all right to celebrate. You're not celebrating me, you're celebrating the Lord here. Give me 5 minutes and I'll say something that won't be exactly correct. I'll screw up a verb. But when the Lord gives you joy, you ought to celebrate. Where did our celebration for God go? Where did our ability to focus in on the goodness of God go? Why did we become so static that anything that's louder than the band is a problem? The world needs to hear some celebration of good news. The breaking news of the day ought to be, look what the Lord has done for me. See, as a part of God's church, I ought to have joy. And I have the right to expect joy. In addition, I have the right to expect and seek unity in God's church. In God's church. Because, you know, there's unity in God's church, but there's not always unity in other church. Or is it just me? It must be just me. Is it? It's just me? Okay, that's helpful. Unity. Notice verse 1, it says they were all together on one accord. And notice the manifestation, what happens when they put down their own vices for the victory in Christ. It says in verse 2, listen to this. Suddenly, we need some suddenly moments in the church. Where because we are all focusing on the prospect that God can do anything. Did you notice that God could do anything in here? Not just in the building, but when we're all together on one accord, whether we're out there having cake or whether we're at the restaurant, when we're all together in one accord, anything good can happen. In fact, the text tells us that there was this one instance in the book of Romans where Peter was praying about a woman and a man who was stuck in prison, and they had been there for a while, but because the church believed anything could happen, they tell us that when they went to praying, somewhere around 4 a.m, there was this woman named Rhoda who got released out of prison, not because the people who had imprisoned her let her go, but because the Holy Spirit had come on them and made them fall asleep, and they unshackled the shackles of her, and all of a sudden, what they thought couldn't happen, Rhoda was at the door because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And not just release can happen, but victory can happen, and healing can happen, and blessings can happen, and grace can happen, watch this, and renewal can happen, and people can forgive each other. When the the Holy Spirit is in the room. But the problem and the challenge we have is, are we going to let the Holy Spirit guide us, or are we going to let our own sense guide us? Holy Spirit's word is called the aros parakletos in the Greek. It means this. It means a sustainer through troubling waters. And it's hard to depend on God when you have a fear that you're your own, or you have a belief that you're your own best counsel. Can I inform you of something? You're not your own best counsel. You don't have enough intellectual aptitude to figure everything out. And I know it's, I'm going to use a word in church, I know it's spooky. Spooky to trust the Spirit. Because you see those people who are trusting the Spirit and they look whacked out and crazy. Can I give you one more piece of breaking news? There will come a moment in your life where you will have nowhere else to go, but that moment where you'll have to trust the Spirit where you can't trust yourself. That's where they were here. And when they did that, the unity of the church came out and fashioned itself on making their witness relevant. The church is not struggling because of a lack of people. It's struggling because of a lack of unity. Number three. I see you, Ben. I know. I'm going long today, but I'm going to get this out. And then I'll be finished. We have a right to expect and receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as a part of God's church. Indwelling. It means this, that as the redeemed of Christ, when I confess openly to all that Christ is my Savior and Lord, and I receive God's, listen, leadership and instruction on my life, the reciprocity of the transaction is this, that because I have given my life to Christ, Christ then in turn gives me Christ's Spirit in me to guide and regulate me. And that means that I am not controlled by what happens on the exterior. I am controlled by how God works on the interior. Verse 3, that tongue issue. Don't get caught up on the small stuff, because it's only a symbol for us. What does it mean, Troy? Here's what it means. It means that in the process of them releasing themselves to the control of God in the Holy Spirit, what happened for them is they had a communication breakthrough with the Holy Spirit, with God, in a way that they understood what God was saying to them on how to live and how to love and how to lead in ways that otherwise they would have never been able to understand. And as a result of that, miracles happened. See, when you begin to love and lean in and lead as Christ calls you to lead, there are times when you do things that doesn't make sense to you in the natural, but you discover over time they made sense in the spirit realm in a way that you see miracles, signs, and wonders happen, and you don't have to even know how it happened. All you have to do is say thank you. There ought to be some moments where you don't need to try to figure out what God did. You just need to say thank you. You just need to say thank you. The person got healed. You just say thank you. The church got renewed. You just need to say thank you. We had a good time at church today. In fact, some of you are having a good time now. And if you allow the Spirit be broken in your moment right now, you're going to look at your clock because you're going to wonder about your lunchtime. Don't worry about your lunchtime. Worry about how God is leading you right now and just say thank you, because God is doing something in how you love on God through the interaction and communication process that can restore and transform you if you let Him lead you that way. Don't get caught up on the small stuff. Just say thank you. Now, there's a final piece. I'm going to let you go to lunch, but this is really important. And I rarely say this, but I want to say to you, get this one and think through it through the week. This one is worthy of your time. Luke teaches us in this text that because we have the right to be God's church, we have the right to expect the function and the fruit and the favor of the Holy Spirit as God's church. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Each one of us here has an opportunity. And listen, we have, listen, membership, as it says in Amex, membership has its privilege. All of us have a privilege to pull out our grace card on God and say, God, you may not have the same gifts for me as you did them, but because I am your redeemed, I am asking you by the grace and the connection we have, because you died for me, to equip me with the gifts that you have for me, that I might function for you in a way that the fruit of what I do may open the door to give favor to my life and the life of others in a way that we would see your grace and mercy make transformation in my life and the world that I live in. You see how that works? By the grace. Remember, penta means grace. Because I'm redeemed, if I ask him by grace to give him the gifts that are unique to me, I'm supposed to receive the functionality of my uniqueness in a way that while I may not be able to preach like that person or pray like that person or serve, I can pray or preach or distinctly work in my own way where the function of my faithfulness as I serve Christ adds out to the fruit of the redemptive of others, and in the result of that, the favor of that fruit falls back upon me in a way that the increase of my life blesses not only me, but my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and my community and my church and my world and my heart and my hope and my health and my spirit. You see how this works? There's a transformative process when you connect with Christ in ways that nothing else happens. And when you do this, it comes over and over and over again. And that's when you get to say, as it says in the psalmist in 118:24, this is the day, every day is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And every day is a day of thanksgiving. Every day is a day of blessing. And God keeps on blessing me over and over and over again because I'm a part of the redeemed. And because I'm a part of the redeemed, I have a right to be in a church that is not full of junk, but full of joy. Not full of hurt, but full of hope. Not full of grief, but full of grace. Not full of lethargy, but full of love, in such a way that we live out our legacy that will never be erased. That's what you have a right. You have a right to be God's church. Don't let anybody take your right away. And how you claim it is simply say, here I am, Lord. Use me. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we give you thanks for witnessing to us through the word and through the teaching of what we have to claim as God's church. Thank you for bestowing upon us this second birthday of our lives, where we mark ourselves that not only are we people called and saved, but we are people who are your church on the earth. Make and mold us, use us for your Holy Spirit. And this we pray as we ask your blessing over us. In Christ's name, God's people did say, amen.